Doxology. How many have heard that word before? It's kind of dark in here, so I don't know if I can see hands or not. But that's kind of a churchy word. It sounds like biology or physiology. But doxology, it comes from an old Greek word, doxa. Doxa means glory. That's what it meant in ancient Greek. And then logia, anytime you see logia, it just means it's a saying or this kind of thing. So you take doxa and logia, it really means just a short hymn of praise, a short hymn of giving glory to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit. It's kind of similar at Christmas time. You know, angels we have heard on high, in excelsis Deo Gloria. It's kind of that same kind of thing. And so every week we come into this place to doxa, to give praise and glory and honor to God, and we call this worship. And so I wanted to try something different tonight, because sometimes I feel like we sing these songs and we don't know the context of what we're singing, or we don't connect well with the song. And so for tonight, we're going to do teaching, and then we're going to do singing. And we're going to do teaching, and we're going to do singing. And Jamie and I are going to teach together. I'll take part. He's going to take part, because we're talking about faith, and we're talking about healing. That's where we're at in Luke's gospel. It's a story of faith and a story of healing. And Jamie and I, we got together for lunch. Good things happen over meals, right? We got together for lunch at Outback Steakhouse, and I'm talking about some scripture and some articles we read, and we come from different kind of theological backgrounds, not real far apart, but a little bit different. And if you've been around church any length of time, there's cessationists, there's continuationists. A cessationist believes that, you know, all the miracles, all the gifts, all the stuff that was here with Jesus and the apostles, that's all basically stopped at this point in time. And then continuationists just say, well, all those gifts, all those healings, all those things that happened during Jesus's time and the apostles' time still happen today. Well, Jamie and I are both continuationists. We believe those things still happen today. I'm just maybe over here on the conservative side of that scale, and he's a little bit further over on the other side of that scale. And so I just thought, as we teach things as a non-denominational church, you should maybe hear from multiple perspectives. And maybe you won't even hear or see a whole lot of difference between what each of us say, but I think it's good as a church that we allow you to form your own opinions, and so hear multiple points of view and opinions. So we're both going to teach tonight. We're going to teach, we're going to sing, and we're going to start right now by standing and singing. This is an old praise hymn, and it's simply known as the Doxology.
Amen, amen.
You can
amen.
Have a seat. Kids, you are dismissed early. Your teachers are going to have you longer tonight. So as I mentioned, Jamie and I are going to kind of both be teaching tonight. We are working through the Gospel of Luke as a church, and this is part of that continuation of that. We've been talking about the meals of Jesus, but tonight and next week, it's kind of I call it a trilogy sermon. You've got me teaching a part tonight, Jamie teaching a part tonight, and then I'll actually conclude it next week because I feel like all these stories kind of fit together. We're in Luke chapter 7, and it starts with the story of this soldier wanting his slave to be healed, and then it goes to a story of Jesus meeting this group walking with a dead son, and then he raises this kid from the dead. But I didn't want to jump to that story without laying some foundation this week, because it's a challenging one, and I've struggled with it a bit this week. So I want to lay some foundation this week, and then we're going to go hardcore into that one next week. So we're in Luke chapter 7. I'll be reading the New Living Translation of the Bible. I'll read some, I'll teach some, I'll read some, I'll teach some. Verse 1 begins with this. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people, he returned to Capernaum. All this, all that Jesus was saying, he just finished teaching what we know now as the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry, blessed are those who weep, love your neighbors, don't judge others. It's this upside down, backwards kingdom of God teaching. He's welcoming in this upside down teaching. And because of this radicalness of Jesus, people are interested. And so they're starting to follow Jesus. And it's these large crowds that are following along with Jesus. And so when he finished saying that, he returns to Capernaum, says, at that time, the highly valued slave of a Roman officer was sick and near death. When the officer heard about Jesus, he sent some respected Jewish elders to ask him to come and heal his slave. This Roman officer, he is a Gentile. That means he's a non-Jew. Everybody else following Jesus, for the most part, are Jews. This is a Gentile, but he's heard some stuff about Jesus. He's heard about miracles. He's heard about healings. And what's interesting is he isn't coming to Jesus asking for healing for himself, as many have to this point. He's coming to Jesus on behalf of a servant, not even a loved one. This isn't a family member. It's a servant, a slave, which we've said before is like an employee or a worker that is very valuable, the text said. So this is a slave. It's a worker that has apparently done some good stuff. So verse 4 says, so they, he's talking about the Jewish elders now, earnestly begged Jesus to help the man. If anyone deserves your help, this man does, they said, for he loves the Jewish people and even built a synagogue for us. Now that sounds like the Jewish leaders we've been learning about and healing about. They still think that this healing is because the man deserves it. Heal this man because he's done a lot. He's done a lot of good. He's the one who deserves your grace and your healing. They're making their case. It doesn't take a Bible scholar to see that the world that we live in is kind of messed up, that it's broken. We live in a world where things just don't turn out like we'd always expect them to or we want them to. It's a world where people do get sick, a world where we experience death of loved ones, a world where we will experience death. And so when things don't go as they should or as we expect, we ask the question, why? We struggle to find answers because we feel the injustice. And it doesn't matter if you're a believer or a non-believer, you feel like there's just an injustice in this world with how things work. And deep down, we feel like there should be somebody out there that fixes it for us. We've been this way since we were born. Those with young kids at home, you know this. If anyone's ever experienced the deep injustice of running out of an Eggo waffle for breakfast that a five-year-old wants to eat, man, they are just, that's not right. That's not how it's supposed to be. And they cry, and they pout, and they get angry, and they get frustrated. It's just this flurry of negative emotions. They want somebody to fix it. I want my Eggo waffle. And I'm dad. I'm like, sorry, there's nothing I can do about it. We got fruit. You know, I can make you a regular waffle. I just, not an Eggo. No, dad, I don't want fruit. I want an Eggo waffle. I'm not able to make you an Eggo waffle, Emery. I don't have all the preservatives that they put into those things on hand. Emery usually responds something when she was younger. You don't love me like you do the big girls. It's not fair. And I get frustrated with her. And I'm like, Emery, even if I was to make a miracle and make this Eggo waffle for you, I'm not willing anyway. Suck it up, buttercup. That's usually how it goes. And then drama continues to fold. We have a terrible car ride to school. She gets in trouble at school because her day started off on the wrong foot. Ruins everybody's day. Can I get an amen, all you parents in the room who have been through this? But that kind of drama, it unfolds in our lives too. A problem arises or a struggle comes into our lives. It's a whole lot more serious than an Eggo waffle. Unemployment, a broken marriage, some kind of sickness or disease, an addiction, or that prodigal child. And we get angry because of the injustice of it all. Or we cry about it. Or we become frustrated because it seems like nobody cares or nobody's trying to help us with our pain and suffering. And we might say something like, if there is a God, it looks like he must love those people over there more than he does me because he's solving all of their problems. They aren't going through the pain and suffering that I'm going through. But the reality is we all have problems. It's just that some are worse than others. But like children, we all want our problems to be fixed, and we want it fixed now. And we want it fixed the way we think it needs to be fixed. And so sometimes we'll go to others and we'll try to seek some help in fixing our problems. I have chronic back pain. I've shared this with you guys before and had multiple surgeries and injections, all the stuff that you do when you have back pain. And it has impacted my life the last 20 years. And it's changed me as a human being. And it's just, I'm a different person because of going through this pain. And on a good day, my pain is, you know, they got the scale of 1 through 10. My pain's a 6 or 7 on a good day. Every once in a while, I get a 4. And it's just, those are the fantastic days. And then my pain sometimes as high as 9 or 10, where I just can't even get out of bed and function. This past week, a friend of a friend, the friend referred her to me and said, hey, you know, I know a guy that experiences back pain. She was going through some pretty serious back pain. In fact, she was in the hospital. She's an Allstate agent, lives in another state, but she was messaging with me, telling me about her pain. It's the first time she's ever experienced back pain in her life. She'd been in the emergency room for 2 days, and she's telling me about it, and my initial response is, suck it up, buttercup, because I've dealt with 20 years of this kind of pain, and you're just now going through this. But I tried to be a little nicer than that, but not much. And she's like, well, how do you cope? If you've dealt with this for 20 years, I couldn't live that way. And I said, well, I've realized, A, that I don't have a choice. After 20 years, there's just nothing I can do about it. So I don't have a choice. It's there. I need to move on. And secondly, I've met, as a pastor, so many people who have it much worse than I do with what's going on with their lives. I tried to be nice to her, but I wasn't really willing or able to do much to help this girl. See, if somebody comes to you seeking help, it does no good if you are willing to fix their problem, but you're unable to fix their problem. This past week, it got dang cold here in Southwest Florida. And so I'll tell you, I am willing to make that temperature go up because I do not like cold weather, but I am unable. I don't have that gift of making the weather rise and become more comfortable. It also doesn't do any good if you're able, but you're not willing. Comcast is able to fix your internet issues, but they're not willing for some reason to fix those usually. This Roman officer, he has a problem. He's got a sick slave that is about to die, that is resulting from the brokenness in our world, and his slave needs healing. The Bible defines faith in Hebrews 11. This is the one we all use. Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. That's the biblical definition. And so in faith, this soldier comes to Jesus because he believes that Jesus is both willing and able to help. See, the Bible definition I gave you, but I think that's a good working definition, an application definition of faith in action. Humbly bringing what's broken to the one we believe who is willing and able to fix it. And what's broken might be physical. It might be something like my back. It might be cancer that Tom has gone through. It might be some other kind of pain. Your brokenness might be emotional. It's an addiction, or it's anxiety, or it's depression, or family drama. Or your brokenness that all of us have is definitely spiritual, because as Paul says, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we all need someone who can fix our brokenness. And like this soldier, in faith, we must take our physical or our emotional or our spiritual brokenness to the one who is both willing and able to fix it. And so that's what this soldier does. He goes to Jesus, and it says Jesus went with them, with these Jewish leaders that went to talk to Jesus. But it says, but just before they arrived at the house, the officer sent some friends to say, Lord, don't trouble yourself by coming to my home, for I am not worthy of such an honor. I'm not even worthy to come and meet you. Just say the word from where you are, and my servant will be healed. Man, that is just faith in action right there. It's got all the ingredients. He's humble in his request. He says, I'm not worthy. I'm unworthy. And then he shows just confidence in Jesus. Jesus, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Jamie and I were just talking before the service. We don't know, and I don't think that this soldier is a follower of Jesus. He's not a believer. He's not a follower. He's a Gentile. Probably goes on to become a believer later, we hope. But for some reason, this man knows something about Jesus. He believes that Jesus is who he says he claims to be. And so there's no question to this man that Jesus is able to heal. See, God spoke, and he created everything in the galaxy. Gravity, God created that. String theory, God created that. Me and you, God created that. And so as believers, if we're going to believe in an all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, infinite God, then we have to also believe that through him, everything is possible. And so for us tonight, the question shouldn't be if God is able. The question has to be whether or not it's in his will. See, faith is not entitlement. Faith is never demanding that God has to do something for you. You're Jesus, so you have to do this for me, Jesus. You healed that person, and I prayed in faith, so you have to heal me too. I gave my life to you, Jesus. Now you owe me this thing in return. See, demanding things from God, as people say, naming and claiming it because you have a strong faith, isn't really faith at all. It's making God your servant. Biblical faith says, Lord, if you're willing, I know that you can. Twice in this verse, the soldier says that he is not worthy. It reminds me of John the Baptist when he says, I'm not even worthy, Lord, to wear your sandals. And so when we come to Jesus for healing, we come with our request in one hand, and we come with our knowledge how unworthy we are in the other. Understanding that anything that God gives us is not because we are entitled to it, but because solely of his grace. Like little kids, though, many of us struggle with gratitude, and we struggle with contentment, and it's in part because we've forgotten that we are unworthy in the first place. And we think that God then is withholding his blessings from us. Man, I will tell you from a long time of personal experience that entitlement, thinking that God owes me some sort of healing, is the absolute enemy of contentment. Thinking that God owes us will destroy our happiness. And until we can say like David says in Psalm 8, who is man that you're even mindful of me? We will struggle with finding contentment in our faith. Let's jump down to verse 9 in this story. It says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Turning to the crowd that was following him, he said, I tell you, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could amaze Jesus? I mean, how do you amaze the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? It has to take something pretty special, I would think, to amaze Jesus. But this soldier, this Gentile, this non-believer amazes Jesus. Wow. Let's look at what Jesus doesn't say. Jesus doesn't say, well, soldier, I saw all your good deeds, and man, I am just amazed. He doesn't say, I heard about your fame as a leader. Wow.
Jesus doesn't say, well, oh, your words were so eloquent that you spoke. I couldn't help but respond. I'm amazed by your compassion because this is just a slave and you're asking that I heal him. Jesus is amazed, not because of any of that. Jesus is amazed, it says, because of this man's faith. Because he was willing to humbly bring what was broken before the one who was willing and able to do something about it. There's no pride. There's no trying to impress Jesus. He simply expresses his desperation and his total dependence on Jesus to solve this problem. You want to impress Jesus? Stop trying to impress him. Be honest about your total need for him. Verse 10 says, and when the officer's friend returned to his house, they found the slave completely healed. It's how the Bible stories seem to go. Man has faith and they're healed and it's a miracle. But if you've been sick and you've prayed and the healing hasn't come, if you've got a sin in your life and you're like, God, please take this sin away from me. I don't want to continue to do it and it hasn't happened. If you've prayed for that wayward child to come home and you're still waiting, sometimes we read passages like this and it can be a struggle. I mean, I've prayed for healing for my back for 20 years, and I used to pray a lot more about it, but I've kind of given up because the healing hasn't come. I've prayed for family members to come to know Christ, but it hasn't happened, and so I don't pray for that as often as I used to. So we read stories in the Bible like this, or the leper who was healed, or the woman who was bleeding for 12 years. She touches Jesus. She's immediately healed. And man, it just seems so cut and dry. Just have some faith and you'll be immediately healed. It'd be a very vulnerable place to have something you are suffering through that you've asked for God to deliver you from, and it just feels like he's not coming through. And not only does that not build your faith, it begins to erode our faith, and we stop praying for healing. And then the unbelief starts to creep in. Is God even able to do this? Because if God is able and he's not willing, well, that's no kind of God I want to follow. And if God is willing but he's not able, well, that's not even really a God at all. And then we start to go down, I'm such a weak idiot for even needing a crutch, thinking a God exists that's going to solve my problems for her. I just need to suck it up, buttercup. I'm in the final season of Downton Abbey, and we've watched it, Karen, about a month, I think, burned through it all for the second time. You'll be glad when it's over this week because I'll stop using references and illustrations from it. So I'll be done this week. We'll go back to The Sopranos or something maybe and use those. But on Downton Abbey, it's based in the 1900s, early 1900s. It's these Duchess and Earl of York or whatever, and they're the rich people in England, and they live in a big castle, and they've got all these servants and people that come and see them, and the kings and queens and whatever. And one of the servants that is on staff in most of these kind of places is either a butler or a footman. And the butler or footman, they had lots of various jobs, but one of their jobs was to protect the house from anyone coming in who wasn't supposed to be in the house. They were like, you know, I guess if you go to New York City and the rich people that live in the high rises, it's the guy that stands out front that keeps the riffraff out and only lets in who's supposed to come in. They don't just allow anyone to come into these big estates. It's only those who are there for a purpose or a reason. If you got chronic pain like I have tonight, or if you're here suffering from depression, if your marriage is on the rocks, if you've watched a loved one waste away from cancer, if that addiction keeps coming at you like a freight train, if you're still grieving over the loss of a loved one, nothing has snuck past God. He's not asleep. He hasn't turned his back on you. He does not let anything into our lives that isn't ultimately there for our good. If there's something hard in my life, it's not because God wants me to suffer. That's not who God is. It's there for a reason. If the healing hasn't come, it's not because God is unable to do anything about it. He created the universe with his word. Fully acknowledge that it can be hard to hold on to that truth in the difficult, hard times. When the bad stuff is coming, You know that mentally, but it's just hard to hold on to that truth. But we have to remember that Jesus is so much more than our genie in a bottle, there to just do our bidding. He is Lord. He is the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Word in the flesh. He is outside of space and time. And so if you're here tonight and you're in Christ, when you ask God to heal you from something that is broken, the answer is never no. It just might be not yet. Because we already know that Jesus purchased perfect healing on the cross. We already know that one day he has promised to wipe away every tear that we have. That he has promised to take our broken down, hunk of junk bodies and resurrect them to perfect perfection. That's the healing we've been given and promised. And so if you've been praying for healing from whatever it is, and it hasn't come, here's the hope. That the worst case scenario is that God is saying, well, just not yet. And so that gives us a hope to look forward to the day that he promised that his ability and his will come together and make it well. But until that day comes, know what you are going through, whatever that pain is, whatever that trial is somehow for your good and his glory, and it has not snuck past him to come into your lives. Faith is believing God is who he says he is and will do what he said he will do. That he's the way maker, that he's the promise keeper. And so if you believe this tonight, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to that in song. And so won't you go ahead and stand? And we're going to praise God. We're going to doxa. We're going to give him glory for that truth.
stop working, never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see that you're working, even when I don't feel that you're working. Never stop working, never stop, never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. Never stop, never stop working. Never stop, never stop. You're the way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light.
I'm so glad that I get to see you all today, and I get to worship God with you today, and I get to share my heart with you today. We're talking about faith. We're talking about healing. And it's interesting that it seems when you read the Bible that what moves God is faith and not so much needs. The Bible, all throughout it, we see miracles, we see healings, we see Jesus doing amazing things, but there's almost always a faith component to the story. And where there was a lack of faith, Jesus couldn't do many miracles, such as in his own hometown. It's inarguable that in his own hometown, there were needs and there were sicknesses and there were situations that he could have and probably wanted to heal and bring hope to. But the Bible says in Matthew 13, 58, and he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. It wasn't a lack of need. It was a lack of faith. It almost seems that what moves God, what moves Jesus to heal or to do a miracle is not so much needs, more than faith. It is the one thing without we can't please him. So there's a direct correlation with God doing miracles and the existence of faith, whether it's in the person with the need or the person that brought the person with the need. Someone usually has faith. It doesn't say he couldn't do many miracles because of their lack of faith. It says he didn't, which shows us that his ability was still there. It wasn't that he couldn't do it. God's ability never changes regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the people in the place. But he didn't because of the lack of faith. Lack of faith isn't something for us to go around and hit people with, like if it were a club. It's something that we should all reflect upon ourselves. It's not to go around and judge who has more and who has less faith. That's not what this is about. But it is more about a self-reflection, asking ourselves the self-diagnostic question, do we believe God loves to give good gifts, including healing to his children? Do we have the boldness to ask him in faith? Do we avoid seeking this gift because we don't believe God will answer it and we don't want to look like fools or be disappointed or make God look bad? When we feel like we have little faith or we have a lack of faith, the best thing to do is to ask. That's what the disciples did. They said, increase our faith. We can ask for more faith and begin to pray for healing. Regarding praying for healing, I believe that the church should pray for healing today. I have prayed for people in the past, and I have seen people get healed. And other times I prayed for people and they didn't get healed. I've seen healing occur a lot more often when my parents pray for someone that has been sick than when I've prayed for them. So sometimes I just think that maybe they have the gift of healing and maybe I don't. And that doesn't mean I shouldn't pray for someone and their healing. I have a friend named Kendrick, and I met him in high school when I started like a prayer club, and we would meet up in the hallway before school started, and we would go ahead and pray for the day and for the students, and it just kept, you know, getting bigger and bigger, one or two at a time, kept adding to that group. And one day Kendrick appears out of nowhere on his wheelchair, and he comes with his wheelchair and he comes to the prayer group, and we get in a circle, and I'm excited, and he just had such amazing faith. Even being a young man born in a situation physically that he couldn't walk, he was, from the day he was born, not able to walk. And I prayed for him, and I prayed for him many times, and God didn't perform that healing, and God didn't perform that miracle, yet I see him have so much faith that it is incredible. That circumstance, that disease, or that sickness doesn't hold him back from worshiping Jesus. It doesn't hold him back from praising God. And I almost think that it's a greater miracle for him to have been born that way and not be angry at God. And I think it sometimes that maybe that is causing more lives to be inspired and touched than if he were probably healed. Only God knows what is best. But just because at times I would pray for someone and they weren't healed doesn't mean I should stop praying for someone else's sickness or their need. I believe that the church and the believers should pray for healing, because the New Testament teaches us that the Spirit gives these gifts, among others, to the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 8 and 11, it says, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. We're talking about the gift of faith there. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking a different kind of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one Spirit and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. So Paul is teaching to the church in Corinthians in this passage, and he's not saying that these gifts, he's not teaching in the context of what they've received as apostles. He's teaching in the context of the believers and the gifts that God gives among the believers as he desires and he wills. Then the Bible also instructs us to desire these gifts in 1 Corinthians 14:1. When God gives the gift of healing, it's always intended to glorify Jesus and to point us to believe in his gospel. None of us in ourselves have the authority to heal a body. But what is healing a small portion of a body for God, who created every single detail and every single part of it? Just because I might not have the gift of healing, it's not an excuse for me not to pray for the sick. You can't just say, well, since that's not my gift, thank God that's not my gift, so I don't have to pray for people that are sick. Good, I would never want that anyway. That's not what our attitude should be, because first of all, how do you know it's not your gift if you don't pray for the sick? The only way to discover if something is your gift is by actually praying for them and for actually speaking or actually trying to exercise the gifts that the Bible speaks about. This doesn't mean go to every single person that you see at work that just coughed a little bit or that's sneezing and has allergies because of the season, and you're going to just lay hands on everybody and pray for everybody every single day. But it means that there might be a time in your life, and as believers, we should be open and we should be willing and we should be humble enough to be sensitive to God. If there's ever a time in our life that he does prompt you through his spirit to pray for someone, it might not be an everyday situation. It is a supernatural thing. But if that is something that the Holy Spirit leads you to do, we should be open to do it. And yes, it's challenging to our own faith. But remember, the ability is not mine. And the one that has the last word is his. So it's for his glory whether he says yes or he says not yet. Healing is meant to bear witness to the proclaimed gospel. It is a visible manifestation that the kingdom of God is taking ground from the kingdom. In the same way, when someone gets saved and someone just becomes a child of God and enters the kingdom, that's a miracle. And that's a sign of God and his kingdom taking ground here on earth. The same way when someone gets healed, it is a manifestation of the kingdom of heaven, of the kingdom of God, that we know when we get to heaven, there will be no pain, no tears, no sorrow, and no sickness. So when someone is healed on earth through a prayer of faith, it is simply a manifestation of heaven on earth, a preview of heaven on earth. The Bible, Jesus taught us to pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So when we're praying for healing, we're actually praying for a manifestation of what his kingdom is like in heaven to be manifested in a moment here on earth. And it's not for my glory, it's not for your glory, nor for the glory of the person that got healed. If that was God's will, it is simply all to point to him and to give him the glory. God obviously doesn't answer every prayer for healing. The ultimate reason is that he knows best. God sometimes uses illness. He might use affliction in amazing, beautiful, and sanctifying ways to build our faith and to cultivate our humanity and our humility, or to experience his strong and sufficient grace. So should we pray for healing? Yes. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you don't ask. James 5:15 says, it is the prayer of faith that heals the sick. We read, if I can make a reference to the Old Testament, to the story of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We read in the Old Testament that there was these three Hebrew boys who were summoned before the king because they refused to bow down to the image that he made. And he would say that when the music would sound, when you would hear the sound of the music, that everyone in the kingdom had to bow down to the image that the king made. And the king threatens them, saying, if you don't bow to the image that I have made, then you will be thrown into the blazing furnace. And this is what they responded. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then God, the God that we serve, is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. The type of faith that we need to have when we pray for our healing or for someone else's healing is the type of faith that we see in this passage. The type of faith that says, we serve a God that is able. The God we serve is able. I know for a fact that there is nothing impossible for him. There is nothing too hard for him. He is able. That is the faith that I have. He is able to deliver me from this. And he will. That's the next thing they said. They didn't just say he's able. I know he can do it. They said, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hands. Our faith should be all completely 100% that he can do it and that he will do it when we pray. But the amazing part of this story, yet fully knowing when we pray that he is able and that he will, fully knowing that he is such a good father, that he is so good to us, that he is such a loving father, that even if he doesn't, we can trust that his plan and his will is better. In this story, after they said that proclamation of faith, I know our God is able and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand, the king summoned them to be thrown into the blazing furnace. And it's interesting, they weren't delivered from the fire. With all the faith that they had, with them saying, I know that God not only is able, but that he will deliver me, they weren't delivered from the fire. But they were delivered in the fire. There was another in the fire standing next to them. And when the king looked, he couldn't believe his eyes that they were still alive. And he saw another in the fire with them. So God didn't deliver them from the fire. They were thrown into the fire so hot. It was put up 7 times hotter, the Bible says. So hot that the three of the strongest soldiers died because of the flames. God didn't deliver them from the flames or from the burning furnace, but he delivered them in the furnace. So just because God might not heal the person in that moment or heal you in that moment or deliver you from that sickness or from that sin that you're struggling with in the moment, doesn't mean that he isn't going to glorify himself in it and through it. Sometimes God has a plan with someone's sickness or with their disease, and we don't understand it, and sometimes we might not think it's fair. They probably, man, after all that faith that we had, after saying we know you will do it, God, how can you let us throw us? But he had a greater plan. His plan was to use their being in the fire for there to be another one in the fire with them so that the king can see the glory of God in that situation. Gave glory to God to the point that the king said, take them out. He brought them out, and he said, that God that they serve, that they worship, that is the one true God. And then he proclaimed that that is the God that the entire nation should worship. So sometimes when you pray, God may deliver you from the fire. And sometimes he will deliver you in the fire and do amazing things in our lives through the trial, through the tribulation, but he will never leave you alone. There'll always be someone in the fire, and he will always be with you. In this world, we will have trouble, we will have tribulation and sickness and fears and doubts, but the one who overcame the world is with you and will be with you. He will sometimes deliver you from the fire, and other times will deliver you in the fire and use it to bear witness to others for his glory. Let's stand and let's continue to worship God.
There's a grace when the heart is on fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the water holding back the seas. And should I ever need remind of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. Dead left the dead beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I will bow to the things of this world. There is another in the fire. there's no other name but the name that is Jesus. He who was and still is and will be through it all. So come on, make the space between all the things unseen and this reckoning. I know.
Struggling with your faith, or maybe you're struggling with healing. Jesus hasn't done what you've expected him to do. He's allowed stuff into your lives that you just don't think need to be there. Faith and trust go hand in hand, and the way we build trust is by looking at someone's track record. We can think of our faith as this one-time thing. I had faith when I accepted Jesus, and then we just take that faith and we put it over in the corner, and we call upon it when a difficult time comes. But if we don't water our faith, if we don't feed our faith, if we don't come and do stuff like this, then our faith, like a plant that you don't water and feed, it's never going to grow. It's never going to thrive. I trust my wife because I have a 20-plus year track record with her. She's stuck by me. She's taken care of our family. She's shown me amazing integrity. That trust has been built. The way we see God's record is by spending some time with him. His track record is all over his written word. His track record is all over our lives if we can look back and see his hand in our lives. That's why it's important, at least I thought it was important, that we just take time tonight to pause and consider his healing and his faith, and our faith. Because the Bible says, "It is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith." And so if you're here and you're struggling, you've got brokenness and you've got pain and you've got suffering, the good news is you don't have to go searching for the one who was willing and able. Jesus has already shown that he was able to save us from eternal pain and suffering. He's already shown us that he was willing because he went to a cross and he died. And so whether we're healed today or whether we're healed tomorrow or whether we're healed in eternity, we can look forward with hope and faith and sing all of our lives that it is well. So we're going to give one more song of doxa, one more song of praise together tonight.
With my soul.
be silent. The clouds be rolled back as a
week we look at another story of healing, but weirdly in the story faith seems to be absent, which brings some questions from our conversation tonight. It's Jesus raising a person from the dead. It's going to be interesting. I've been praying about that one. You know, we do the prayers at 8 a.m. for yourself and 12 p.m. for Refuge Church and 6 p.m. for the church, and every one of my prayers have been, God, show me how to teach this thing. Don't let everybody leave our church because I teach it wrong, and it's a struggle. So pray for me this week as I kind of dig it apart and hopefully bring you something from it next week. If you're here tonight and you need prayer, whether it's physical prayer or emotional prayer or spiritual prayer, there are people available to pray for you. And so they're going to be in that corner. If you're looking right at me, there's some vases over on the corner by the thermostat. There'll be three or four people over in that corner, and you can just walk up to them and say, I need you to pray for me. And you can tell them what you want them to pray for. You can say, I don't want to say what it is. I just need prayer, and that's okay too. But they're going to be over there after the service. You're dismissed. If you need prayer, see them. Otherwise, say hello to a friend you haven't said hello to tonight. God bless. See you next week.